Hey everybody, it's Pastor Richard, and I'm here with another weekly Bible study from the book of 1 Peter. And as we get started this morning, we're going to actually look at a tighter portion of scripture from last week's of this everyday community. And we're going to specifically talk about caring for one another or living a life of caring in that context of everyday community. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22. The Bible says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Would you pray with me? Father, as we come before you this morning or this week, Lord, just praying today that you would be with us as we study your word. God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to understand what it is that your word is teaching us. And Lord, as we look through this and talk about caring for each other in the context of everyday community, God, I pray that this would be something that we would long for, that we would desire, because it is in obedience to your word. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "Those who dream of an idolized community demand that it be fulfilled by God, by others, and by themselves. They enter the community of Christians with their demands, set up their own law, and judge one another and even God accordingly." But he continues, "Christian community is not an ideal we have to realize, but rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate." You see, the same rebirth that makes us strangers and exiles within the wider culture of our day also brings us into a new family, an alternative community of belonging. And this new community is a demonstration of the gospel, which means that a gospel-centered community matters. This doesn't mean that the gospel word is no longer important, right? Preaching the gospel, speaking the gospel. Paul is very clear in Romans chapter 10 that someone must proclaim the gospel message so that people can hear it, believe it, and call on the name of the Lord to be saved. It is the word that gives life. But we need to also realize that it is the word that continues to give life within this gospel community we call the church. In fact, it is only the Word of God that creates an enduring community of life and love, something that will last. This is why Peter calls on us to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. But this follows the fact of having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. So we have been purified by the gospel for love. The truth of God's word purges us of those selfish desires that conflict with love, and it is this that enables us to love one another earnestly. Now notice the intensity of the language that Peter uses to describe the community life of the church. Sincere love, and love one another earnestly, or deeply, from a pure heart. We hear a lot today about love not being a feeling, but love is an action word. Love is a choice, something that we choose to do. But it is also a feeling, one that is often the product of making those choices, but above all, it's a feeling that arises from our own experience of God's love to us in Christ. The fact that God loved us, we love because He first loved us. Peter's idea for the gospel community is that this love, this community, this gospel community that we have is based on the enduring Word of God. In Christ, we have been born again through the Word of God, an imperishable Word that endures for eternity. Notice what Peter says, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. So human ideas, trends, fashions, accolades, whatever that they can offer, they're fleeting. Those things are fleeting. But the Word of the Lord stands forever. And Peter says, and this is the Word that was preached to us. So to better understand this point, we need to realize the connection between verses 22 and 23. Verse 23 begins with the word since. It's a connecting word. Peter is drawing a connection between loving one another deeply and being born through the enduring Word of God. Both verses are about loving one another. Then verses 24 and 25 are about the enduring Word. Then verse 1 of chapter 2 is about loving one another again. And verse 2 and 3 are about the Word again. The point is this, that because the Word is imperishable, because the Word endures forever, then the family is imperishable. It will endure forever. So in the face of worldly rejection and being exiles and strangers, we are to love one another with constancy, commitment, and loyalty. We are to be there for each other, unlike those in the culture around us, because we only have each other. At the end of the day, it's only us. Not that we are not supposed to be outreaching others, but the family of God is that. We are a family. There may even be people in our own family that don't have that desire to be with us and to help us and to support us and encourage us because they don't have the Spirit of God within them. So we need to have the family of God. We're all we have. Loyalty in the family of God is lasting. We can stay together. We can be a family together because we are bound together by the imperishable, the enduring, the eternal Word of God that will remain forever. The Word that gave us life is the Word that still continues to give us life. And this is the Word that will sustain us. This is the Word that will bind us together as we live as strangers and exiles in this culture. This is the Word that we should crave. He says that we, like newborn infants, should long for the pure spiritual milk. And craving the Word of God is so much more than just getting new information. Peter says that we long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So we do not read the Bible simply to fill our minds, but to change our hearts. We do not read the Bible simply to be informed, but to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So as strangers and exiles, we cannot face this culture without preparing ourselves, without the Word of God. We need to prepare our minds for actions. We need to fulfill our mind with the gospel story so that we have confidence as we go about our daily lives. We sometimes talk about people, you know, that when they're going through difficulties, when they're going through a hard time, that they cope with adversity because they have this great internal strength. You know, they're just so strong. They got this, that whatever they live on that is keeping them, their head above water, if you will. As Christians, we have that as hope. We can live in this world with all that goes on around us because of the hope that we have. We need to prepare our minds for action. We cannot drift into hostility. We need to be self-controlled. Peter calls for the disciplined preparation for living at the margins as we wait and hope for what God is preparing for us. He's calling on us as a family. So the Word created our new family, and it sustains our family. So we are to be a Word-centered community that craves that Word. The Word created us. The Word sustained us. We should be centered on the Word, and we should crave that Word. So with that in mind, looking at those verses of how we are to love each other and to be enduring and loyal to each other because of the Word that we have in common, the Word of God that holds us together, let's work through some practical things for creating Word-centered communities in which people speak life-sustaining, hope-inspiring, community-building words through the Word to one another. We'll call this community-based, gospel-centered, mutual, everyday care. Let's work through five principles. We care for one another in everyday life. If you look at God's command in Deuteronomy 6, you're going to see that teaching and discipleship were done in the context of everyday life. Sitting in their house, walking along the road, when they lie down, when they rise. It was not at set times, but throughout their day as opportunities arose. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." It's about sharing the gospel in the context of sharing our lives, of living life together and sharing the gospel. So as we share our lives with people, they will see how we live in all sorts of areas, and they will see Christian living modeled. Or they'll see Christian grace modeled when we fail to live as we should, because we'll all make mistakes, but we'll see that grace modeled in those situations. Sharing life together allows us to instruct people in areas where they may be ignorant, where they may not know, they may not have understanding. It encourages or gives us the opportunity to encourage or comfort where people are discouraged or broken, because we'll know what's going on in their lives. We'll be able to encourage them to speak into those situations. And it also allows us, which is everyone's least favorite part of this whole thing, but to rebuke or to admonish where people are wrong. When they're doing things that they don't need to be doing, and we see that, we can say, "Hey, look, that's not where God wants you to be." And they can speak into our lives and say those same things to us. So what we need is gospel intentionality, that we live life every day normal, like we do, but we do it with gospel intentionality. Everything, we see opportunities to speak the gospel in those situations. So ordinary life with gospel intentionality. We need Christian communities that saturate everyday life with the gospel. The second principle we see is that we can care for one another in community. The primary location for care is the community. We meet together to be taught by pastors and teachers so that we are equipped to minister to one another and together build up the body of Christ. So care is not the sole responsibility of pastors any more than evangelism is the sole responsibility of evangelists. We need to get away from the tradition that has arisen that a pastor does all of the ministry. In the New Testament church, the whole community does gospel ministry at the church, on the street, in the workplace, at school, in the kitchen, at the house, wherever you're at, you are ministers of the gospel. Gospel intentionality in ordinary life. So the primary context of mission and community and care is everyday life. And only shared life in the Christian community offers the context for that everyday exhortation and encouragement. If you're not living life with people, if you only see them on Sunday and you never talk to them or know what's going on in their lives outside of Sunday morning, then you're not going to be able to have this kind of Christian care that we're called to have in God's Word. The third principle, we care for one another over a lifetime. Change takes a lifetime, right? I'm still changing, you're still changing, no matter where you're at in your walk with Christ, you're still changing. We're still growing. We're still becoming more like Him, being conformed into His image. And if that's the case, then caring for one another is going to take a lifetime. So we cannot expect instant change. Changing the affections of the heart and the habits of behavior are going to take time. And because sin is deep-seated, we need a daily dose of truth, love, encouragement, and exhortation. And that comes in the context of the Christian community. And because temptation is a daily challenge, we need daily to be brought back to the beauties of the gospel. And again, that is done in the context of community. Not Sunday morning, not Wednesday nights, not Sunday nights, but just living life together. A fourth principle, that we care for one another with grace. Caring involves some exercise of judgment and discernment, right? In Matthew 7, we are told not to judge. And this, the point is to get your sins, you know, sorted out before you can speak into other people's lives, is how we kind of always viewed that. And so we're never going to be able to do that. We're never going to be able to have judgment or discernment towards somebody because we'll never get our lives right. But that's not the case. It's not what Jesus is saying. The key word in Matthew 7 is hypocrite. Now, the hypocrite in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, is a self-righteous person who does what he does to be seen by men and establish his own righteousness. So if we go to somebody in discernment to confront them or to say, hey, we're concerned about your soul. We're concerned about this thing that we see happening in your life. We're concerned about your walk with Christ. We do so, but we do so with grace, remembering that we too are recipients of God's grace, and that but for the grace of God, we could be in the same situations as anyone else. So if we don't speak to others out of that strong sense of God's grace, both to us and to them, then we're going to leave them feeling condemned. Like, hey, you're messed up. You need to get fixed. No, hey, look, we're all messed up. We all need to be fixed. And thankfully, Jesus has done that. And through His Spirit and through His Word, we have ways to get back to Him. You see, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this means that we can allow them to react to us, to respond honestly to us, and even allow them to respond negatively to us, because we are in need of grace just as much as they are. So we should always speak as fellow sinners, pointing to our Savior rather than pointing to, you need to live this way, you need to look this way, you need to act this way. No, you need to realize that Jesus is our Savior. We're all sinners, and He can work in your life, because life is messy. And so things are going to get messy, and we should expect that. We should welcome that. The message of grace must be at the heart of our ministry to one another. The final principle is that we care for each other with the good news. And the good news is the gospel, the message of the Lordship of Jesus, the message that He died on our behalf as our Savior, that He rose from the dead, giving us eternal life, that we have this welcoming grace of God, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, and the care of a Heavenly Father, and so much more that the gospel gives us, the gift of the gospel, the good news of the gospel. We're not offering people positive thinking. but real good news. You know, we're not offering your best life now. We're offering the life, the abundant life that God has promised, that good news, the gospel. We're not giving them advice. We're giving them the gospel. So we must distinguish between the two. Is this something that I'm trying to get them to do? Or is this what the gospel is telling us? Is this how the gospel speaks into this situation? Because sin makes promises, but the gospel exposes those promises as false promises and points to a God who is bigger and better than anything sin offers. And that is good news. So whatever the world promises, what God promises is better. So with those five principles, there's four truths that we need to understand and take as we live out this caring community for those around us. First, God is great, so we don't have to be in control. Things may not always go the way that we want, but God is in control, and He uses everything that happens to us for our good. So we need to give people space to change and time to grow. When we talk with people, we don't need to feel like we have to fix everything, especially in one go, right? We will give away power and responsibility for things that God can do through others, because we do not think that everything depends on us. We've got to realize God is the one who is great, and we don't have to be in control. The second truth is that God is glorious, so we don't have to fear others. God is the one whom we should fear. He is the one whose approval matters most, and He is the one whose approval is ours in Jesus. So we're free to speak the truth when people need to hear it. Not that they want to hear it, but they need to hear it. And we ourselves can be vulnerable before others, rejoicing in God's vindication or justification. We don't have to be afraid of what other people think of us. We can be vulnerable in letting people know our struggles, what's going on in our lives, because we have God's approval. We don't need anyone else's approval. We don't have to fear what they can do or what they think, because our God is glorious. A third truth is that God is good, so we don't have to look elsewhere. Only God can bring true and lasting joy. Doesn't matter what this world promises, only God can bring true and lasting joy. Fourth truth, God is gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves. The good news is that while we can never justify ourselves before God, God has justified us through Jesus. Jesus has done it all, and so there is nothing left to prove. There will be transparency and vulnerability about our lives because we do not feel the need to hide our sin. We will create a context in the community in which other people feel able to share their struggles because God has proven Himself true, that He is gracious and we can trust Him. So these truths are important because a failure to believe that God is great leads us to think that people need us to save them. A failure to believe that God is glorious leads us to fear how people will respond to us. A failure to believe that God is good leads us to avoid difficult situations. And a failure to believe that God is gracious leads us to try to prove ourselves by rescuing people. You see, the point is, as we love each other and care for each other in context of the word-centered community, the gospel community, and live out that gospel life in everyday life, caring for one another and showing the world how we love one another. By this you will know, they will know that you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another. The point is this, that we see, believe, embrace, and delight in the truth of God. Would you pray with me? Father, as we pray, closing out this time in your word and the principles and practical steps we can take through what we've learned from your word, I just pray that you would bless us, that you would help us to understand, and that we would take these things, apply them to our lives, and they would be true about the church. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.